Heard the Lord say this morning over you that you are a mason brick, one of these big bricks in the wall. And that sometimes when you're in the wall and they're above you and around you, you can't see anything around you. You go, am I the only one? But the Lord says you are in the wall. And you're in a good, it's a hard place, but you're in the wall. You're where you need to be. And he needs you to just continue doing what you're doing. That your place in the wall is more crucial than what you think. And he is building a wall of a church that can withstand the gates of hell. And sometimes you feel like the gates of hell are coming against you, and they are. But you're in the wall. And he says, thank you for not moving. Thank you for standing strong. And there's more happening than you realize. Father, I thank you for her faithfulness. Even when she looks around and up and around, she can't see what is going on. I thank you that she's, there it is, stands strong in the wall. And she's a mason brick in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, just I want to show you the Relationship Church website. Take about 2 minutes just so you know the things that are available, because I don't think a lot of people realize what's available. I'll put it up here on the screen. And we're just going to take a minute here. But it's just relationshipchurch.com. And a lot of you may know this, a lot of you may not. You can click here and you can go to see a schedule. You can send people to here. There's a tour of the Dalton building. It's just pictures that come up. They go, man, you're in that little storefront. What's going on there? And you know, it just seems real little, but you can click through here, and it'll show you. Go, because when you walk in, it's always bigger than what you think it is. There's a tour of the Calhoun building. You can sign up for the email newsletter. But what I want to show you today, there's a lot here. If you miss a Sunday, here's all the messages from the previous week. It also shows you if you hooked up to iPhone or if you have an Android device, how you can get it to come down automatically through iTunes or through an RSS feed. There's a bunch of articles here. Also, quick sheets. Today we're going to go over 2 quick sheets. You'll see them. It's just sort of sermon highlights. But you can click on any of these. Like this one's been out there in the lobby for a little while, 3 Gifts of God. You can look at it, print it out. And just wanted you to see these. All of our books that have been written in-house, except for Moms, because hers is from a different publisher. They're here. It'll give you links to buy them. Every one of them has a free PDF. You can also go and get ebooks. And I know I'm flying through this, but this is just to let you sort of prick your interest to go out and do it. All the group lessons, like December's group lessons, are here. You can get them. You don't have to wait till you're in group. There's some things we've used in the past, the life principles. I believe there was 24 of those in small group format here. And if you do any teaching and you go, I need a lesson, you can go here. Here's a compilation through the beginning of the year of 375 group lessons arranged by topics that we've done over the last 18 years. You can just click on any of these, go see them, and you got an immediate lesson built in. Or, of course, you can do your own, but sometimes it's good to have a starter. So, just wanted to show you that as we get going. All right. My goal here is for you to be the best trained people on the planet, not just spiritually, but our goal is to influence society. As we call it the Seven Mountains, you can call it whatever name you want to. We got that from Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright. They divided society up into 7 spheres. They're on the pictures on the left. As you go out there, there's the religion mountain. That means something to be conquered for Jesus, because it says in Matthew, you can speak to this mountain and it can go and be thrown into the sea. You've got the arts and entertainment. You've got government, you've got education, you've got the family. There's 7 of those. And my goal is for us to be the best trained for that, because we're all called primarily as one target, one of those mountains. Now, we all live in a government. We all watch arts and entertainment. But some people are called to influence arts and entertainment, like the Haleys. Some people that are at home more with the kids and the primary caregiver, their mountain is the family. But one thing I realized with the last election, because of the mountain of government, how little actual knowledge people had of some of the terms being thrown around. And so I started last time doing 10 minutes before each message. And you go, why are we doing this? Because I want us to be the best trained with biblical solutions to the world's problems. Now, this is only 10 minutes. You're not going to get very far. But at least doing what I can, because I also want to, we're here primarily to help our walk with the Lord, to grow in faith. But last time I showed a video on debt and on the debt limit. How many of us hear that in government? Here, can you, we got two handouts today. One is for debt and then one's for my sermon. If you can just I'll tell you what, one person hand out one and one person hand out the other. Might make it easier. And so we're going to talk, but we talked about debt. And we showed a video on it, and I got quite a bit of feedback on it. I was going to talk about forms of government because I realized most people don't even understand the word socialism. And how can we be in libertarianism and communism and really what those mean? I've got that queued up. Maybe we'll do that next month, but we're going to do something each month so that we get our terms right. So when people's talking, I just realized during the election, most people don't even understand what the debt limit means. And we talked a little bit about it, and I got so many questions from that I realized, okay, I can't just fly through this. I need to talk about it a little bit more. So about for the next 7 or 8 minutes, we're going to talk about debt so that we're more knowledgeable Christians and in a biblical solution to it. Is that okay with you guys? Because we want to be, because Christianity is not only vertical, spiritual of God, but it's practical and it has solutions for all of our life. And when we get in trouble, usually it's because we've not followed a biblical principle. And you can be blessed by following a biblical principle without even being a Christian. Because biblical principles are like gravity. There's physical laws. You can say all day long, I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity. I'm not going to be bound to gravity. Gravity is bondage to me, and I'm a free person. You can say that all day long, but if you jump off a building, guess what's going to happen? And so we move that over into other areas. I can live however I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. And you know what? The Bible will let you, the God will let you live however you want to live and let you do whatever you want to do, but the laws are still there and there's consequences if you break them. And then we can't turn around and go, God, why'd you allow this to happen to me? Because you jumped off the building. Okay? Or you did this, or you did that. Well, debt's a big deal because you hear the debt limit all the time. Now, this is for you guys to read. I'm not just going to read through it. It's for handouts. I'm going to summarize it. But the debt limit, how many of you heard that term? This is what it means. It means this. Let's take Craig. Say my debt limit for a house is $200,000. That's the most the bank will loan me for a house, $200,000. Whatever it is, you know. And then you got a credit card limit. They'll loan me $20,000 on all my credit cards and personal loans. That's my limit, and when I hit it, they will not give me any more, and I have to figure out how to live within it. Well, countries have debt limits. Why? Because country are just people. We always go, well, that's somebody else's debt or it's somebody else's problem. No, it's all of ours. Because without you, there's no country. And so countries have debt limits. It's the total cumulative amount of everybody in society based on your income and based on your ability to pay back. So when we hit our debt limit, that means they're going, this is the most that this country cumulatively can pay back. And we keep bumping up against it. And so this is a problem. Because when you hit your debt limit at home, what happens? You hit your credit card limit. Say it's $5,000. You hit your credit card limit. What are your options? As a person, you have two. Don't pay it. Go into bankruptcy or default on it. Same thing. You just don't pay it. What happens? It ruins your credit and you can't ever get it anymore. And when there's those times that you need something extra or something bigger than what you can buy and you have to make payments on it, you don't get it anymore because they said you messed up over here. Or two, you actually save more than you spend and you start paying it down. Okay, now, would you all agree with that? Now, a national debt limit is the same thing. We can default on it as a country. And there's been a lot of talk about that. What that would do is if we do that, we would immediately, nobody would loan us any more money because they say, you're not good for it. And any credit that businesses need, any credit that the government needs, they're not going to loan it to you. And all of a sudden, the value of who you are and your word and integrity just goes to nothing. And it produces depression in countries. Secondly, a country could actually save more than they spend and start paying it down. This has not happened in about 75 years in this country. But that is an option. That's the whole battle between the Republicans and the Democrats. How much are we going to spend? How much are we going to do? Now, in all reality, the bottom line is they're all going to spend more than what we take in. It's just how much. So as a country, we're still spending more. Now, the country has a third option to paying down their debt, which is what we're doing as a country. If you and I do not have this third option, this third option is if James goes into his back room and he's got the nicest copier machine you can find and he prints his own money. He may get away with it for a little while, but eventually he's going to jail. But countries print their own money, right? I mean, the United States government prints their own money, makes their own money. So what we have done, if you heard this term, and I'm trying to make us informed Christians, if you heard the term QE1, QE2, QE3, QE4, that stands for quantitative easing. Quantitative, quantity is what it's short for. That means easing, which makes it easier. What quantitative easing is, and they're arguing about a fourth round in 2 years, let's produce a greater quantity of money by printing money to ease our debt limit. If he's hit $5,000 and he goes into his back room and prints $1,000 in fake money, all of a sudden he's got $1,000 for free. Now that's what we're doing in our country. We have chosen the third path to debt option is print money. Now what happens in the long term? We don't know what long term is. It could be 1 year or 20 years. But what happens to the rest of the world when we take our dollars and go to Paris or buy something from China, almost everything in Walmart's from China, and we're using dollars that the American government has just printed out of nothing? Eventually, they're going to go, you did this in your basement. We're not doing it anymore. It's not worth anything. That's the path we've chosen because it's easier to print money instead of save more than you spend and pay it back. Now, I did all that not to depress us, not to discourage us, because it is a little depressing, but let us be informed Christians, because what's the biblical solution? Debt is not a government issue, primarily. Debt is a moral issue, first. Everything humans and I do is a moral issue based on some philosophy. The philosophy could be Christianity, or the philosophy could be hedonism, which means I'm the center of everything. And as Christians, we live according to the biblical philosophy. And the biblical philosophy is this: your word should be good because I live inside of you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Our government has openly said we're never paying this back. We just hope to pay the interest on it. So as a government, it's hard for God to bless it unless it lines up with biblical principle, because the world knows there's no way they can ever pay all this back. We could, if we took the second route of saving more and spending, it'd take 2 or 3 decades, but we could do it, and that would be the biblical solution. Save more than you spend. What the Bible is very clear on, if you've given your word that you're borrowing money, it's your word to pay it back. But it's a moral issue on two more levels. One, it's a moral issue because we break two fruits of the Holy Spirit. When we get into debt too much and we continue to spend on stuff that we can control, some things we can't control. Like, I personally have over $15,000 in medical debt. Some of that you can't control. But I also have some debt that I could have controlled. it shows it's a moral issue because it's a lack of self-control and it's a lack of patience. And the country has a lack of self-control because individuals have a lack of self-control. If you see these little charts, this is just through 2010 on the country. In the last 10 years, our debt has skyrocketed. And in the this was only through 2006 on the personal household debt. It has skyrocketed because it's a moral issue of a lack of self-control that I'm willing to wait on God to get this thing, which takes patience. And I'm the worst offender. Does that make sense? And so as you go, we're going to end this thing. Hope it gives you a little bit more thought. As we end this thing and go out, it's not to depress, but we have a biblical solution. One, we're going to honor our word as a nation. Because it shows, because God always honors His word. And we've got, and we're as Christians, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, going to exercise, with His help, self-control and patience and defer until we can afford it. That's the biblical solution. So how do we apply this to government level? If you're in city government, if you're in county government, if somebody ever gets into federal government, we say this is what we do. We live on what we make. We live on what we take in. And that's the biblical answer.
Yes, sir, it is.
There's a lot to it, but that's the core. How you get there is between who. If you're in city government, who'll give you the details. Does this help?
Yes.
All right, let's move on. Let me give to you, before we get into the message today, let me give to you two prophecies that have come forth that I just think are really good to encourage you in what we're doing. A guy named Dave Dugan, who was here a few years ago, he lives down in Kennesaw. He sent an email to me, and I know some of you are on that email list. And this is a vision he had for this area. He's just from this area on up. He said, in this vision, I could see a very strong man walking up a hard-packed dirt road out of the darkness from a low place. This was a literal vision he had. It was like a valley or a deep ravine, and the man was carrying a water wheel. The wheel was huge, far larger than any natural man could carry, and was partially wrapped in brightly colored wrapping paper. It was a Christmas gift to all of us. As if from days gone by, the water wheel was made from rough-cut lumber and was still soaked from a previous use. So I want to encourage you today. I mean, that fits perfectly where we're at, a hard-packed dirt. How many times do you feel like, man, when are my neighbors or when are my relatives going to soften up to Jesus' calling them? It's a hard-packed dirt. That means a lot of people's traveled on this thing before. How many of you feel like you're a man walking on hard-packed dirt, that your words just bounce off almost rocks sometimes? But the vision was, you're in a deep valley or ravine, which means this, nobody sees you. But you're a strong man, or slash woman. We don't want to be sexist here. And you're stronger than you realize, and you're carrying a water wheel. That's something that just eventually will continue just flowing. And the Spirit of God is inside of you, and it's flowing, and it's going to come. So you just keep doing what's right. You keep following God, and you just keep watering where you can. Eventually, it's going to get muddy. It's always messy when it's muddy, but how many of you are ready for it to be muddy? Do some slipping around and sliding around. So I just want to encourage you with it. This is I've shared this with a few people. I never shared it on Sunday mornings before. It just never seemed to fit. But this fits with when I was at Morning Star Ministries back in May. They did some prophesying over me. Here's a couple sentences that came out of it that applies, goes right along with this. They turned to me, and when they said me, I always, when I'm in those situations, realize it's me is us. We're all one big family walking this together. They turned to me and said, I saw a giant chalice. That's a fancy word, isn't it? Big cup, like they used in the king days. I saw a giant chalice, a big, huge gold chalice on a stage. And when you first came in, talking about when I first came in, I heard the words new wine, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has taken you into a thick and rich drink. Remember, you as us. It's the one that you have not tasted before, and it's amazing. You're all going to get on this thick and rich drink of the Lord. And then I saw you kicking over the chalice, and it pours out on the people. That's part of that, another metaphor for that water wheel. I tell you what, it's coming. Sometimes we look around and we go, my goodness, why are we here? What are we doing? But we're a unique voice. We're making a difference in the area. And God right now is making you a thick and rich drink. Amen. Am I going too fast for you? Can I hang on? All right, let's go. Worship that produces an intimacy. We want to talk about that today. Today, we sell, and churches all over the place are celebrating baby Jesus. We even got a manger scene up here of the bread, which is awesome. I love that metaphor. And he did come as a baby, but you realize that today he's not a baby. He grew up, became a man, changed the world. Now, do you realize he never lived more than 100 miles from his home? Never did a cassette tape ministry, or I guess I'm showing my age, CD ministry or MP3, iTunes ministry. There you go. We can pass the CDs. We don't even do CDs here anymore. Oh, we do? Yeah, on special requests. I forgot about that. He never left anything written. Of course, we know eventually the Word of God came forth, but that one man totally, radically changed the world. And then he rose again after 3 days, and he said, I've got the keys to death and hell. It tried to hold me in the grave, but I came up. And he's today at the right hand of the God the Father. And a lot of times he walks among us. And when you invite him in, and he brings salvation through that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, it starts with realizing he came to earth to forgive us of our sins. He said, I have come, my main reason on the earth is to show you the Father. It's to reintroduce you to the Father. See, in the Old Testament, everybody was scared to death of God. And he called him Abba Father, which was a Greek word of intimacy. He said, I have come to show you the Father so that you can walk like me. And if you don't know Jesus today, it's realizing I need him for salvation, to go to heaven, but I also need him to see the Father. And his whole time was showing how we can be intimate with the Trinity, which in the Old Testament they wouldn't even pronounce Jehovah. It was considered too holy. And here comes Jesus along and he says, Abba. He not only says Jehovah, he calls him personal God. It's like if somebody comes, you know, we say daddy, that's real common in our society, but it's less common if somebody comes up and go Papa. You just feel the intimacy, don't you? I know the Hispanic community uses Papa a lot. I like that word. But it's the same. He said, Abba. And this, I'm telling you, this is totally radical, totally revolutionary. And he opened the door to know the Father, but to also know him. And when you get saved, actually the third person of the Trinity comes inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It's a radical thing. Now, what I want to do today is talk about how to get to know Jesus better. Because for so many years, Jesus to me was almost truths. It was an intellectual assent. I was saved, but it just sort of stayed as an intellectual assent, an intellectual understanding. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know he's a good God. But, you know, there's a difference between knowing and being intimate with.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
For those of you that were married, when you were dating, you thought you knew who your spouse was, and then 2 or 3 years later you realized that was good, but now I'm growing in intimacy, hopefully, at a level that I didn't know before.
Yes, sir.
And so many Christians, and I find my own self battling, okay, I know him, that's enough. And that's better than nothing, but he saved you to be intimate with you on an Abba level. And so I just took some notes here. You've got them summarized. I don't guarantee that I'm going to follow everything here, but you take it home and meditate on it. Think about it. I give these things to you as reminders. You can read later. Do your own little messages. Add to it. Make it better. I'll let you in on a truth. A lot of the sermons I get, somebody else started and I made it better. Dream on.
That's all good.
You think you did. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's, you know, just take it, personalize it, make it better.
Amen. Yeah, that's it.
Now, you'll see, we're going to talk about five ways to encounter Jesus, because I want you to know about him on the intellectual level, because it helps. You've got to know about him to know how great of a God he is. But I want you to encounter him too. If you get married, let's do it with your kids. You get your kids and you know all about them. You know their favorite presents and you're doing things for them. But you don't just sit sometimes and talk with them. That's the fun of parenting. If you can get them to sit. But every once in a while they will. And you know what I'm talking about? You feel that emotional connection with your kids. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But you got, it's up to you, not them. Now, Jesus is ready. He's ready anytime. But we've got to get ourselves in position to connect emotionally and to connect more than just intellectually with our wife and kids. And it's the same way with our Christian life. We've got to get ourselves in position to receive, to encounter with him, because the Holy Spirit's, he knows where he's going, but he's not in a hurry. But he is going. And so we have to come alongside him. And the first thing, and so I've come up, these is just many years of what helps me. Hopefully it'll help you. You'll see some of it in our worship, and you'll understand more why we do this. The first thing is to sing to God. To. It says in Psalms 96:1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, Craig, what do you mean? There's a difference between singing to and singing about. Most of my singing is singing about. And that's not wrong. But when it's about, it's just purely intellectual. When it's singing to, you're getting a connection with. For years, I used to sing... You can find songs that are talking about how great God is and how wonderful he is, and those are good. But many times I'm just singing about him as if he is in a different room. Say I'm at my house and Jason's at his house. This is Jason over here, if you don't know who he is. And I'm telling my kids, Jason, man, that was awesome, the singing that he was doing today. I love his voice. I love his propheticness. When he sings, it just brings in something in my life. What am I doing? I'm singing about him or saying about him. But if Jason was to walk into that room at that same time, if I keep singing about Jason as if he wasn't there, it still just stays on an intellectual pursuit. But when I realize Jason has come into the room, and then I start saying to Jason, man, I loved hearing what you had to say today. God's Spirit was on you, and I felt the prophetic nature. Then there's an emotional connection, and there's a little bit more of a making myself vulnerable, making himself vulnerable, but it connects at a deeper level. And so when you're singing to the Lord, you can do this at a church service, and I definitely encourage you to do it on your own. Don't sing about him like he's in heaven. Picture him coming into the room, and you literally say it to him. Now, this is subtle, but it's that mindset makes a big difference. When he comes into the room, or when you start saying, you can just start saying, Father, you're omnipotent, you're awesome, your justice goes on forever, your loving kindness comes towards me, and I really appreciate you. That's good. But if you picture him coming in, and this takes a little bit of practice, but somehow, and you go, Jesus, thank you for loving me. And picture him right there. And say it to him, because he is. And so many times I find myself singing about him as if he's in a different room. And that's okay, but it's I want more. How about you?
Amen. Yeah.
That's simple, isn't it? But it's powerful. And we don't always do this, but a lot of times we'll pick songs that help us focus on singing to him. There's a difference there, but it's one of, he's coming to the room. Secondly, oh, I love this one. Simple. So I got there. Intimacy demands simplicity. Have you ever seen this? We'll take We'll take two people that are dating, and as a guy, I've experienced this more than, it's more of a guy thing, but you're on your first or second or third date, or you're getting to know them, and the girl that you're dating, this can flip, but it's usually this way, so guys, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many times you've been on dates, and you couldn't get a word in edgewise because they talked the whole time? Some of it out of nervousness, some of it just because they were talkers. You follow them? No. That's okay. Have you ever seen that on restaurants? And the poor guy's just going, he's like a deer in the headlights. He's sort of glad in one way because he didn't have to think of what to say. Sometimes it can be flipped. I've seen that, but it's usually a guy thing. That's okay, and you're getting to know a lot about them. But that doesn't mean you're intimate with them. Now you take the flip side. Have you ever seen, it's almost sickening because I have an emotional hang-ups and I'm not as good emotionally as I should be, but have you ever seen a guy and a girl and they've been dating for a little while? And when they talk, they're going, I love you. No, I love you more. No, I love you. No, I love you more. I've loved you since I've seen you. No, you're just awesome. Very little words, but the intimacy brings simplicity. We didn't do it this morning, but sometimes we'll just repeat a phrase or a chorus over and over again in worship. We did it a little bit this morning. And one of the criticisms of somebody that comes from a more traditional setting here was, and I've heard it so many times, and maybe you've said it, is your words are too simple. I got it the first time you said it. Why do you keep repeating it? Because I love you. No, I love you more. See, there's a connection there. And that immediately tells me when that's happened, they're just viewing him on what they can know about him, and they've learned the verse, I love you, and they're ready to move on because their whole connection to God is an intellectual assent, which is good, but there's no emotional connection. Now, this is hard for guys. I don't like being emotional. I don't know why, just who I am, maybe the way I was raised, maybe our society. But you know, God is an emotional God. He has both the male and female characteristics in him. And they were split between Adam and Eve in the garden. It says male and female, he created them. And us guys often think women got all of the emotions. And sometimes that's true. But we need those emotions, and God is an emotional God. And you look through Psalms, you look through the Scriptures, when it talks about Him and somebody's intimate with Him, emotions is a big deal. And it's all through there. Well, I'm never going to show emotions. Well, you don't have to do it in public if you can't get there. You don't have to be like Gary that's up here crying. Start in your own bedroom. By yourself, because it breaks something in you and it will cause your walk with God to become so much more precious than an intellectual assent. Now, let me share this with you on simplicity. God, all through His Scriptures, you're going to see the paradigm of how He had His people sing to Him was phrases over and over again that were simple. I love more complex songs, but you just don't see them in Scriptures. Why? Because God wants to connect us at this level. There's nothing wrong with more complex songs. They're good for instruction. They're good for getting us excited. But God prefers, at least if we look at Scriptures, simple worship. Like I got written down there, Revelation 5:13, hundreds of millions of people are gathered around the throne. You can go back and read it. And they keep saying, to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. But why do I have to do that? I get it. Well, it's no different. You've heard that old joke about the guy, the wife goes, you never tell him, they've been married for 25 years, you never told me I love you again. And he goes, well, I told you at the altar, and when I change my mind, I'll tell you again.
Golly.
But we do that as Christians sometimes, don't we? Well, we know He's powerful. We know He's praiseworthy. We know he has glory, but he just likes it. Oh, man, your praise, your honor, your glory, they go on forever and ever.
Come on, brother. Hallelujah.
And as I look into those, I'm talking about man and woman, as I look into those deep eyes, boy, you just get more beautiful all the time. He told me that 3 minutes ago. Yeah, but you do. You just get more beautiful. It's a little sickening, but it produces intimacy. That's the unredeemed flesh part of me. Now let me give you an example. We're not going to turn there, but Psalms 136. 26 times in this one chapter. I could give you many examples. In Psalms 136, 26 times. Say 26. That's a bunch. I don't think I've ever repeated something 26 times to God in a setting. It's this phrase, His love endures forever. Now, it would do me good. It would set me free if I sat down and 26 times I just in my own private time and said, your love for me, your love, you like watching me, endures forever. It never goes away. And I'm telling you, you start doing that. By about the fifth or sixth time, you'll start moving from your head to your heart. And you know, your love, you will never forsake me. Every need happens. We know that love casts out all fear. Your love endures forever. By the 26th time, I'm telling you, your life is going to be an encounter.
Yes.
But we have to stop and make time to have a date with the Lord like we have to have time to date with our spouse or person we're dating. Man, that's good. I could stop there, but let me talk a little bit about these rest of these. So you were created to have a relationship with God first, to have an encounter. And the thing that grieves my heart so much about the church is many times we'll come and walk through a whole service and walk through something like this, and we never felt His presence. It was totally about Him. Which is better than not thinking about Him. But see, the Pharisees, they were the religious crowd in the Old Testament that put Jesus to death. Jesus said, you know the Scriptures. You know about the Messiah. You know the 300 and something prophecies over my life. But when I showed up, you didn't see me. We need the about because we have to understand who He is. But man, I never want it to be said over me. You knew everything about me. You could teach it. You could know the doctrines. You could sing. You could do this and that. But when I showed up, you missed me. See, He's saved you and saved me so that we realize, He just came into the room. Now, we carry the Holy Spirit with us all the time, but there's also a thing where you can just tell, man, He has shown up in this place. How do you know when He's shown up? It's because you recognize the pattern from the last time you encountered Him. Well, how did I get there the first time? Some people's never experienced the Holy Spirit. Do what I say to do. Try this. You will probably find better ways, but this is a starting point. This is what's helped Craig. And this guides a lot of our church and guides a lot of our worship. It's to start singing to Him in simplicity and meditating on it. His love endures forever. His love, or whatever you pick. Pick Psalms 104. That's a good one. Don't try to get through all the verses. Try to get through, just stick with one and repeat it over and over again until you know it, but you've also know it.
Yeah.
Whenever in Scripture, in the Greek, in the New Testament, it says at the end of times, as all these people came to Him, they're before the judgment, they said, we cast people out in Your name, and we healed the sick in Your name, and different things. And He said, depart from me, because I never... Do you realize that's the same word used elsewhere in the New Testament for a man and wife in their intimate relationship? And that's a promise for you and me. Well, I'm just so-and-so. No, you're created in His image. A piece of you of Him was broken off and made into you. And He has hopes for you and plans for you. And He's watched over you. And no matter who you are, you go straight to the throne. I did that last time I was here. I talked about the Guardian book, and I noticed they were out, and I can get some more. But you can go online, and in the first story of that Guardian book, sort of a weird scenario. It's all these people. A guy was it's talking about the throne room of God, and all these spirits without bodies were coming to the throne, and they were bypassing the angels, and they're bypassing all the people that are there, and they're going straight to the throne. And this new angel says, "What? Who are they? What is it? How come they get to go straight to the throne?" Now, you know, this was in my imagination, but it meets a biblical principle. And that guy goes, "Oh, those are Christians. They always get to go to the front." Because you're created in His image. Hey, look, you look like Him and smell like Him if you're Gary over here. Emotional. Whatever emotions you see on me is totally God. Okay, I'm a type A personality, very analytical, trained as an engineer. And I don't have time to go into this, but God's really dealt with me on this emotional and the physical part. I'm going to combine those. I remember I was in my mid-20s at a wild church, in a charismatic church, much wilder than this one in Augusta, Georgia. And I was in my mid-20s, and I knew I was supposed to be there, and there's a part of me that liked being there. But I came from a real traditional church where you didn't move. And if you did, they escorted you out. I'm not kidding. They would ask you to leave.
Wow.
And I was sitting there just trying to enjoy, trying to get with the flow, trying to get over my hang-ups. I didn't know that then, but I look back to my hang-ups. And the Lord just spoke to me very clearly. He says, "You're violating the first commandment." Matthew 22, 34, 35, and 36. "Love the Lord your God with all your soul, might, and might." Just love the Lord God with all that. And he goes, "You know, this is cool, but you're not doing the first commandment." And I was so dumb, I started arguing with God. Have you ever done that? You know, what is that about us? If he says something, you can argue, but he's probably right. And I was like, no. And he goes, "You're just loving me with your mind, not your soul," which is also your emotions, "and not your body. You're only loving me partially, and an intellectual assent in some ways is an offense to me because you're not giving all of yourself to me." Man, I didn't immediately start clapping. I didn't immediately start doing something because I realized there's a lot of pride in me that I don't want to outwardly or inwardly give in. I mean, we grew up, Brian over here is my brother, my mom's over here, we grew up that any kind of emotional expression was made fun of. And y'all have heard me say this before, but I'll repeat it. We came from a traditional church, and there were some people at that time, the charismatic movement was real big. We call it something else now. But we used to make fun of people that used to raise their hands. Well, we used to make fun of them. How terrible is that? How unintelligent was that? But that was to our God is good. God is gracious. We used to call them either one-handers or two-handers.
Oh my God.
Whether they raised one hand or two hands. And so anything you see, God had to break me out of that paradigm. And he said, "That's fine, but you only give me a part of it, of yourself. And this person over here," now I know people can get in the flesh and get weird and try to show off, and I'm not talking about that. "But this person over here, they're giving all of their mind, soul, and body to me. However, my spirit leads," which is this last point. Sometimes it's to sit quietly. Sometimes it's to raise hands. The first time I had to raise my hands, I about died. I thought the whole world was looking at me. And you know, they probably were, and going, "That dude is hung up. That dude has hang-ups, man." But God bless them.
Hallelujah.
But there's something about an emotional connection. It's just like with your wife or kids. One of the most important things to do is with your kids is to emotionally connect. And a lot of times it's hard as guys to do that. Sometimes it's hard with women. But generally it's harder with men. Especially if women's been in tough situations or abusive situations. It's hard to give themselves over to the man Jesus. But he's a good God. And just start off in your own private time to emotionally connect with your kids, because it strengthens that relationship. And in the end, it's very satisfying.
Yeah.
Sing too. Simple, emotional, physical. There's a lot of verses there. Over time, the Lord's had me dance, clap my hands, feet, shout to the Lord, I'm telling you, for me, some of you that's just grown up in this environment, I love these kids. They grew up in this environment free. From the time the Lord told me I was violating the first commandment till I had gone through all of these, either shouting or clapping. And a lot of times, that's not normally me, but the Lord said, you need to do it every once in a while just to get free. I'm not naturally an emotionally expressive person, so it's all right. I'm not telling you to be something you're not, but I'm also telling you some of us just need to get free every once in a while. And it took years for me to work through doing all of these. All right, raise my hand. Work through all that. I was bound. But when I did those things, what it did was remove the element of I and replace it more with Him, and I got free. Free from man's approval. I'm not saying I'm totally there, but by any means, but free from man's approval, and all it cares is about God.
Amen.
That's an encounter. Don't underestimate that. This is basic stuff, but it's a big deal to getting free. And I finally got to the point when I'm thinking too much about it, because what other people say, I just got to do it. And then when I got to do it, it would break something. Spirit-led, and we'll end with this. You've been patient today. John 4:23-24 says, the hour is coming and now is. Say now is. When the true worshipers shall worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Not just an intellectual assent. That's important. We want to be a workman study to show ourselves approved unto God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. I don't want to downplay it, but we're emphasizing the Spirit. Because in John 4:24 says, God is Spirit. And what I was trying to do was bring God into my box, and what God, and He'll do that to a certain degree because He's a gracious God. But what He's wanting to do is break your box and bring you into His.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, He's not going to make you just be weird, but He's going to set you free to what you were created to be.
Yes.
If you go to a northern European country, or even a North American, a northern United States country that's got a lot of North European roots of Polish and different things, German, they're very formal people. I mean, you go to a church that is free in Germany, it's going to be free for them and is pleasing to God. It's going to look totally different than if you go to an African country or a Dominican Republic country or South American country. I've been in all of those. When they're free, they look like wild men. That's their culture. They look like wild men even if they're not Christians. Have you ever seen a German do rap music? A Jamaican man. I mean, that's just who they are. So God works through our culture, but we don't want our culture to be our total defining thing, because God will use that, but He wants to make you all that you can be.
Hallelujah.
I was talking to Lubo Petkov. Some of y'all remember him. He's a pastor in Bulgaria. Saw him a few weeks ago at the Atlanta airport as he was coming through, and he said he was ministering in a church in New Mexico. Had two services, one Hispanic, one white. And I said, how did they go? And he goes, it went great. Good services. God was moving. And I said, which one did you like the best? He goes, oh, the Hispanic service was a whole lot more fun. And he's a white guy like me. And I said, I knew why. I said, why? He says, they're just free in worship. I think a lot of us are going to be surprised when we get to heaven and realize this place is wild. Can you imagine actually standing before God and the Creator of the universe, and He calls your name out, and you just sit there with a stoic look on your face? You're going to go nuts, man. You mean He called on me? Oh, man, He called on me. This is all running towards the throne. And you don't have to worry about everybody being jealous in heaven, because there's no sin. It's all going to be glad He called your name out. But Spirit-led, what does this mean? I'm going to close with this. A lot of times during worship, little thoughts have come to your head. Why don't you try this or do this? And you go, where did that come from? If you didn't think of it, it came it came from God. I mean, you're worshiping Him, and it creates, when you worship Him the best you know how, it opens up a channel, a portal, a clear thing where you can hear Him even better. And you go, what if that was the devil? It's not the devil. Would the devil come to you in the middle of worship and ask you to worship Him even more? Ask you to do something to free you up anymore? Now, if you're out drinking late at night with people that you shouldn't be, and you hear a little voice, that might be the devil. Shouldn't be there to begin with. You should have listened to the Spirit before you got there. But if you're there and you're worshiping God the best you know how, I'm telling you, He's telling you something to lead you even more into freedom and encounter with Him. Why? Because the Spirit came to reveal to you who your bridegroom is. So He wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's one thing I like about our worship. I've been in traditional churches. They're all worshiping the same way. I've been in charismatic churches for 15 years. And they're all worshiping the same way. It's more free, but they're all still worshiping the same way. When the Spirit leads, it almost looks like chaos from the outside. And that's one of the things leveled at us. Man, that's a chaotic place. Why? Because we're all unique. We're all at different places. Some people just need to sit quietly and meditate. Some people need to jump up and praise up and down because the devil's beat them up all week and they need to shout for victory. And you look around, some people are sitting, some people are standing. To me, that does seem chaotic, but it's how the Holy Spirit leads. Because when we're all doing the same thing, sometimes that's good because He brings it to crescendo. But as a general term, we've all got our little encounters with the Lord at different places. And there's freedom and we don't want to fit in a mold. Let's stand. Mike, could you play on the piano as if it's still hooked up? Hallelujah. There may be some of you here today that have never met Jesus one-on-one and He's not a part of your life. You've heard a lot about Him, but you don't know Him. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer because I want to introduce Him to you. And then there's others that's been walking with Him for a long time, and I'm just going to pray over you. And I'm going to specifically pray over that some of us are like me, that have to be constantly reminded for an emotional connection. Especially if you've been hurt a lot. It's hard to open up our emotions. It's hard to let the Holy Spirit in because we're afraid of a dam busting. We're afraid of if He's going to treat us like other men or women have. But first, if you're here today and you know about Jesus, but you've never been introduced to Him, I just want to pray a quick prayer, and then you just where you're sitting at, repeat it after me. And then if you feel comfortable doing that, come to me or James or one of the other leaders, and we'll help you to get to know Him even better. And then I'm going to pray over us as a group, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I just right now, there may be some people here today that do not know Jesus. And I say right now, we want to introduce You to them. You saw that we were hopeless and futureless without You. And we were a place we could not touch the eternal. But You came to earth, took the form of a man, said, I'll live like them so that I could overcome the problems they have. And then I will be punished and killed by Jesus for the things they did wrong. I will take their punishment because they can't do it on their own. And that's what You did. And today we say, we thank You, Jesus, for doing that. And we commit our lives to You. And we invite You to come in and take up residence in us and whatever that means. And we claim what You did 2,000 years ago on this Christmas birthday celebration. And say, we want You to be a part of our life. And we invite You in. And we want to become a Christian, which means a little one following Christ. And we invite You in and commit our lives to You in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer today, then just celebrate that you've been entered, you've entered the gate. You've been on the first date. And Father, I just right now, I pray over all of us, not all of us, but many of us that struggle making an emotional connection to God. Oh, Ratisha Fumama. Father, in Jesus' name, break that logjam in us that makes it hard to express our emotions. There's disappointment in God. There's discouragement because things have not worked out right. Help us to express even our disappointment and discouragement to you. I pray over us today in our quiet times, or wherever you do, in our cars, when we're by ourselves, a breaking of the logjam that binds us. Even if it's discouragement or depression or things didn't work out or hope deferred, Father, in Jesus' name, as He says, if you come to me as little children, Father, help us to do that today. Oh, hallelujah. Help us to start so that we become free, not just to be crying idiots. Maybe a time for that, one initial time or whatever, but it's to free us, to make us whole people, whole body, soul, and spirit. And the gift of Christmas is a relationship, not just salvation. He's going to sing this song. If you need individual prayer or one individual prayer for yourself or somebody else, we're just going to keep the worship going in here. And you can stay here and worship the Lord. But if you want us to pray over you individually or pray for anything, healing, pray this area, we'll be up here in the corner, myself and a couple other leaders. And we'll just pray over you and bless you and encourage you in any way we can. In Jesus' name, I love you guys, and you are a blessing. Thank you. Mm-hmm.